Thank you all so much for joining. Is my voice clear and audible?
Yes, Mataji.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you all so much for joining. Please accept my dandamats to everyone on the call. We're continuing to see Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita by Srila Sanatan Goswami today, and today is session 4. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So far we have seen the introduction to this book, a little introduction about Srila Sanatan Goswami, the history of this work, how it was handed down since the time of Parikshit, and then we began part 1. So in part 1, which is actually about the travels of Narada to find the devotee who is the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy, we saw how Narada Muni came across devotees like the devotee in Prayag, the Prayag Brahmana. We heard his words. Then we saw about the Southern King.
Southern King
who was a great king and a very good ruler, and we saw his words. And then we saw about Indra, the king of the heavens. So we stopped at a point where Indra, the king of the heavens, directed Narada to go and see Lord Brahma, who is the engineer of this universe, and Narada Muni hastily proceeded towards Brahma's abode, which is Satyaloka. So that is where we stopped in our previous session. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Krupatamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Shri Mati Radhanatha Swaminitraname Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Shri Mati Bhaktivedanta Swaminitraname Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharini Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Pashayatiri Shatarini Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabho Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So we stopped at a point where Narada Muni went and met Indra. And Indra told Narada that actually Brahma is the greatest recipient of Lord's mercy. And he also gave the reasons. Actually, we discussed this in our previous session. We discussed the reasons of Indra, why Brahma is the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy. So in that, he gave the reasons as follows. He said, Brahma is the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy because he is the direct son of the Lord. He's directly born from the Lord. He lives a lot longer than Indra. So in one day of Brahma, there are 14 Indras who come and go. So Indra told Narada Muni that Brahma has a very long lifespan to serve Krishna. Then he said he's the creator of all the planets and of all their rulers. That is, he appoints all the demigods. That is Brahma's job. So he isn't really in control. Like, he's able to control all the controllers. Then he says he's the universal, the chief protector of the universe, because he's establishing Vedic sacrifices and the social laws as he creates this universe. So he's actually the chief protector. Then he says he's the chief destroyer, because when Brahma goes to sleep, the entire universe is destroyed. Then he says not only all of this, on the planet of Brahma lives Lord Mahapurusha, who is a form of Garbhodakshayi Vishnu. In his thousand-handed form as Krishna, he is accepting all the offerings made to him personally in the abode of Lord Brahma. And then finally Indra said, Brahma is an empowered incarnation of the Lord. Yeah, he is a guna avatar, so he is the one who has the complete mercy of the Supreme Lord. So all this we saw in detail in our previous session, but then it is good to go through these statements of Indra so that we can see how actually Brahma, he begins to refute all these statements. So after hearing all this, Narada Muni was very, very pleased in his heart. He was so happy. He was thinking, I have to go and see Brahma. I have to go and see my father right now. He is such a great devotee. So very hastily he proceeded towards Satyaloka. Now, as Narada Muni entered Satyaloka, he heard from a distance a huge sound, and this sound was the sound of many, many great sacrifices performed by the great sages in Brahmaloka. So in Brahmaloka, very long sacrifices are conducted. There he saw the Supreme Lord in his Mahapurusha form, that is a presiding deity there. The Lord looked very beautiful. He appeared to be very satisfied, and he was decorated with crowns of matted locks. And this Lord was the very personification of sacrifice. And this Lord, he appeared with his consort Lakshmi to accept all the offerings that were given by these sages in a very personal form. He came there personally, with his personal hands, he came and he accepted those sacrifices. So not only did he appear there to accept the offerings, but he also appeared there just to give pleasure to the devotees who were waiting to see him. So he distributed the results of the sacrifices back to all the devotees there. So just like how the deity is present here in our material world, I mean in our earthly planet, we see deities, Archavigrahas, who are present in the temple. So this most merciful form of the Lord, who is present in the form of Archavigraha, not only is here to accept worship from us, but he is also there to give us mercy. And he graces the devotees. That's why it is said that when we go to the temple, it is not that when we are going to the temple, we are seeing the Lord. That is also true. We are taking darshan of the Lord. But the Lord is also seeing us. He is also seeing us. That is very important. So because the Lord is seeing us, he is giving his mercy onto us with his sidelong glance. So like that, the Lord was not only accepting the offerings, but he was also gracing the devotees by his merciful glance and by his merciful words. So the presiding deity in that world of Satyaloka, or we can use Satyaloka and Brahmaloka, we are going to use interchangeably, they mean the same. I just wanted to say a few words. Sometimes, you know, the impersonal Brahman is also called Brahmaloka, but the word Brahmaloka depends on context. Here, when we say Brahmaloka, we mean Brahma's abode, or sometimes
Satyaloka.
Both of them, technically, Brahma's abode. So both of them technically mean Brahma's abode. Okay. So there, the Lord was personally present in his planet, and Mahapurusha has thousands and thousands of heads and thousands of arms. And where is he described? He is described in the Rig Veda and the Purusha Sukta prayers. So you must have heard the Purusha Sukta prayers. Sahasra Sirisa Purushaha Sahasraksha Sahasrapat. So like that. That is the form of Mahapurusha who is present with Lord Brahma there. So when this universe was created, the very, very first sacrifice that was performed was made for his pleasure. And the Lord, from his own body, this Mahapurusha, from his own body, he supplied the ingredients for the sacrifice to be performed. This is what Sanatan Goswami says about how the Lord appeared in Satyaloka and how for the very first sacrifice at the time of creation, he supplied the ingredients from his own body. So in Brahma's planet, this Supreme Lord, he came there personally, and as these sages were performing sacrifices, he consumed all the offerings with his thousands of arms and thousands of mouths without any hesitation. So he was very happy to go there in person and consume all the offerings. So after awarding all the worshippers the benedictions they desired, what is the benediction the worshippers desired? They actually wanted to perform more and more sacrifices. That is the benediction they wanted. Okay. So Mahapurusha, he gave them their benediction, and after the sacrifice was completed, he went to his sleeping quarters. So he had a sleeping quarters there, and he entered his pastime of sleep along with his consort. So at this time, he was no longer visible to the residents in Satyaloka once he went to his sleeping pastimes. So the two principal pastimes of Mahapurusha there in Satyaloka is, one is personally accepting the sacrifices, and the other is going to sleep. Sleeping is an important pastime for him there in Satyaloka. So, one may ask at this point, oh, when the Supreme Lord is present in his own planet, in Brahmaloka, why does Brahma have to go to the ocean of milk to request the Lord to descend? Remember, even in the Bhagavatam we read, before Krishna descended, what happened? All the demigods headed by Brahma, they all went to the ocean of milk to ask the Lord to descend. So one may ask, Mahapurusha is present there in Satyaloka, but why does Brahma have to go all the way there to request the Lord to descend? So, however, Sanatana Goswami, he explains that when Mahapurusha goes to sleep, Mahapurusha has two activities. One is accepting sacrifices, the other one is sleeping. So, when Mahapurusha goes to his pastime of sleeping, at that time, Brahma doesn't like to disturb him. He likes to give him privacy. So he doesn't enter. In fact, when the Lord goes to sleep, he's not even visible to the sages and Brahma. So Brahma doesn't like to go and disturb him. So therefore, he goes to the ocean of milk to request the Lord to descend. Okay. But however, sometimes during other days of Brahma, this is one day of Brahma, he went there to the ocean of milk and he requested the Lord to descend. But there are other days of Brahma. This doesn't happen all the time. Other days of Brahma, sometimes Brahma himself goes and asks Mahapurusha, saying that there is a need, so please descend. So these other days are also described in Harivamsa Purana. So there it is said that sometimes the Lord is approached, even in Brahmaloka itself, by Lord Brahma, and he is asked to descend. Now, one must not think that means, oh, Krishna is only an incarnation. That means, oh, Krishna comes only because he is an Amsha of Shirodakashayi Vishnu, or he's an Amsha Mahapurusha. No, that is not correct again. They are like gateways. So, you know why they go and ask the Lord to descend? They go and ask Shirodakashayi Vishnu, they go and request him to come, and when Krishna descends, that is because he's like a gateway. The incarnations of this world appear through the channel. But however, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he's there in the spiritual world. Okay, but as they come to the material world and descend, at that time these are different channels. That's how we understand their positions. Now, after the Lord went to his quarters, Brahma, he also delegated the remaining, sacrifices, sacrificial performances to his sons, who are actually the sages, and he went to his assembly to deliberate about the management of this universe. So Brahma also, he finished the sacrifice, the Lord came in person, he accepted the sacrifice, and then Brahma has other duties. So he went ahead to go and manage the universe. So he went to his assembly. So in the Vedas, it is described that Brahma is actually the first Vedic priest, and he is followed by his sons. These sons, these sages of Brahma, they teach the methods of sacrifice thereafter to the different people of the universe. So, he delegated his service to his sons, and he left to his assembly to manage the universal affairs. So, Brahma, he went to his assembly and he sat there on a very, very beautiful throne, and he was absorbed in hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. So, while he was absorbed like this in hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, tears was flowing from all his eight eyes. He's got four heads. So all the eight eyes, tears was flowing down in ecstasy because he was so absorbed in the thoughts of the Lord. He had just seen the Lord came in person. He was feeling so grateful and his eyes were wet with tears. So at that time, Narada Muni came to the assembly and he fell flat offering dandavats, because Narada Muni waited for the right opportunity. Narada Muni, he felt it improper to disturb the worship of the Lord when he came back to accept sacrifices. So he waited till the Lord left and Brahma came back to his assembly, and then he offered his full dandavats to his father so that he could get some private time with his father. So he paid his full dandavats, falling flat on the ground in Brahma's assembly. And then he got up and he looked at his father with so much of love and he said, It is you who have truly attained the Lord's mercy. After all, you are the grandfather. You are the master of the master of all the living entities of this world. You create, you destroy, and you maintain all the 14 worlds. You forever rule this universe, and you are known as Swayambhu or self-born. Sometimes in the Bhagavatam, Brahma is also called as Aja, Aja means self-born. Actually, he is born from the navel of the Lord, but he is known as Aja or self-born. Brahma is actually very special. He is directly born from the Lord. There is no need of even Lakshmi Devi's womb for him to be born. So he is extremely special. He is not born from a womb, actually. So here Narada says, you forever rule this universe, because as long as the universe is manifest, we all know that Brahma is present. Because at the end of the lifetime of Brahma, only this universe becomes unmanifest, right? So he maintains his position uninterrupted, even during the partial annihilations that happen at the end of his day. So at the end of Brahma's day, there are partial annihilations, the lower planetary systems and up to the earth planet, they are all destroyed, right? But Brahma is there till the end of his lifetime. Only at the end of the lifetime, the entire universe becomes unmanifest. And there is no higher planet above the planet of Brahma. No higher material planet, I mean, above the planet of Brahma. So Tatyaloka is the topmost. So Narada said, the Vedas, the Puranas, and so many other scriptures, they are born from Brahma's mouth. And they are present in their personal forms in the assembly serving him. He is the Adikavi. He is the very first authority on the Vedic literature, on the Vedic knowledge that is seen in this universe. So, who else can be the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy? Brahma is so wonderful. He is so great. And who can attain residence in Brahmaloka? It's not that anybody can go to Brahmaloka. Even to live as an associate of Brahma, you need so much qualification. Saintly persons who have performed their prescribed duties very faultlessly, without any mistakes, without falling prey to pride and deceit, for 100 lifetimes, they become eligible for taking birth in Brahmaloka. So we can imagine, even to go to Brahmaloka, to become his associate, what is the qualification you need? Also, the Lord himself resides there with Brahma in his manifest form as Mahapurusha, and he eats there personally. He shares the sacrificial results there personally. So like this, Narada began glorifying Brahma. Who are you? You are so wonderful. You are so great. Even, he was talking about Brahma's Satyaloka, and he was talking about the position of Brahma, and he said, you alone, you are the engineer of this universe, and you are so great that the Lord's Vaikuntha planets, it is actually there in Brahma's egg. In the Brahmanda, there is also the Shvetadvi, that is the ocean of milk, and the Supreme Lord is present there in his own planet. Even his planet is contained within the Brahma's egg. So you're saying, the Supreme Person is so merciful to you. He's coming there and he's living personally in your universe. So you're saying Brahma is so great because he also personally found the Lord. How did he find the Lord? Because when Brahma was born from the navel of Garbhodakashayi Vishnu, we know that during the time of creation, when Brahma emerged from the lotus navel of the Lord, he wanted to see the Lord. He was thinking, what is the source of my appearance? Where did I come from? And who actually created me? He wanted to see the Lord. He searched everywhere. He went along the stem of the lotus flower trying to reach out to the Lord. He was trying to see how he appeared. He searched and he searched, and he couldn't locate the Lord physically. So then he heard a voice, Tapa, do penance. And after meditating, he was successful. He received a short vision of the Lord. So the Lord himself made himself available to his dearest son, Brahma. So, and not only did he make himself available, he taught him how to create, and he personally went and stayed with Brahma as Lord Mahapurusha. So Narada said, you are surely the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy. And he said, actually, it's even true that you're not different from the Lord, because you're appearing in various bodies for the sake of pastimes. He says like this. Actually, what does it mean? It has different meanings. When Narada Muni said this, the correct meaning is that actually among the Lord's infinite pastimes, the Lord appears as Brahma, Shiva and Vishnu as gunavatars of the Lord. So in that sense, Narada Muni's statement that he is non-different from the Lord in one sense is correct, because he is after all a gunavatar of the Lord, like that. So he says you are non-different from the Lord. Now when he says these statements, he is saying a big statement, you are non-different from the Lord. Right? So like this, he gives many reasons and he glorifies his father. So when you look at all this, all the statements that that was made about the Brahma, the question is, did Brahma feel happy that his son had realized his glories? Did he feel glad that his son had the right realization? Did he feel satisfaction? So this is the question. So when Brahma heard all this, interestingly, he grew very disturbed. He got very angry. His face became red. He closed his four ears. Since Lord Brahma is the Lord of passion, he was briefly angry, it is explained. He was not very angry where he went crazy, but he was briefly angry. He said to his son, what did you say? You said, I'm non-different from Krishna. I'm the Supreme Lord. What logic is there in this? Where is your authority? Where is it written? Show me proof. He asks his own son. He says, I've taught you all this since you were a little boy, because Narada Muni is Brahma's son. He said, I've taught you all the Shastra since you were a little boy. In Vedic tradition, one should not make any claim. You know, a person who's read in the Vedas, well read in the Vedas or in the scriptures, doesn't make any claim that is not supported by scripture. So Brahma felt this glorification was highly inappropriate. He said, where is your proof that I am non-different from the Supreme Lord? And then he began explaining. He said, I am creating, I am maintaining, I am destroying, I am a guna avatar, everything okay. But it is not me. It is the energy of the Lord. The energy of the Lord is called as Mahamaya. Mahamaya is the personal energy of the Lord, and she stands in front of him like a maidservant. It is the Lord's energy that is creating, that is maintaining, and that is destroying through her modes of goodness, passion, and ignorance. So, if there is any credit, the credit goes to her, who is the energy of the Lord, and not me. I am not doing anything. So we see that Brahma, from Brahma, we see the mood of accepting praise. And also the mood of a devotee who praises. That also we see from Narada. So when one Vaishnava, a devotee of the Supreme Lord, praises another devotee's devotional qualities, what should be the mood of one's praising and what should be the mood of one's accepting the praise? We see that in it, you know, how Brahma and Narada are actually displaying that. So there is a very beautiful answer by Srila Radhana Swami Maharaj. He says, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he condemned the flattering. So in the material world, people, they praise each other because they want to get something in return for that praise. So one sometimes praises a politician because he wants help from the politician's political powers. One sometimes praises a rich man because he hopes to get some money from that rich man. So when we do all this, it is called as flattering. But when it comes to praising a devotee, one doesn't have this mentality, and one shouldn't have this mentality. It should be done as a regulator principle, as given by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, just to purify our hearts. Because glorifying a devotee has this effect of purification. When we glorify a devotee, there is purification that begins in the heart. But the person being glorified should be very careful not to accept it for himself. If he does so or if she does so, they will develop a serious indigestion. Just like when we eat, when we overeat, we suffer indigestion. That is not meant to be taken, you know. We suffer indigestion. Or another example is when we eat, when we don't have hunger and we try to eat, the food that doesn't digest properly, right? So that means we don't have any qualification. So when we don't have qualification, we accept praise, then it is indigestion. So any praise that comes, the philosophical understanding we have is that really I am not the doer. If it wasn't for the mercy of great devotees like Srila Prabhupada and his associates, for what should I be praised for? Would I even be following this path of devotional service? Would I even be able to chant the holy names of the Lord if not for their mercy? Would I be able to perform devotional service if it wasn't for the association of the devotees protecting and sustaining me? So if it wasn't Krishna in my heart who's giving me this intelligence and these abilities giving me the power to speak. What can I do actually? So real devotees don't take credit. They give all glories to those to whom from whom we are receiving this power, from whom we are receiving mercy. So we pass it on. We have to pass it on to the people who are empowering us, to Krishna who is giving us the intelligence. So if we keep any praise to ourselves and we think we are the doers, then it creates havoc in our hearts and in our devotional service. Of course, at the same time, we appreciate the affection that the person is showing us by praising us. Why would a person come and praise us, right? Because he has some affection towards us. He's happy, he's got some affection. So he's praising us. So we appreciate the affection, but the content of what that person is saying, we actually understand doesn't belong to us, it rather belongs to the person whom it should go to. It is Krishna and it is our Guru Varkas. So actually, the credit goes only to them. So in the same mood, this is what Brahma was doing. In that mood, Brahma, he said, actually nothing is happening by me. I am only an instrument. I'm doing all this as a service. And it is all happening because of the Lord's energy. The Lord's energy is maintaining everything. So he says, all of us, including myself, including Narada Muni, and all these living entities, all these sages you see in Satyaloka, all the living entities and all the 14 worlds, everybody is subject to Maya and bewildered by the external energy of the Lord. So he says, even I am bewildered, even you are bewildered, Narada. Because of the influence of Maya, you're saying that I am non-different from the Lord. No, I am different from the Lord. And then he says, what's worse is Maya's influence of Brahma. He talks about the influence of Maya on himself. He says he's conceited. He thinks that he's the controller. Brahma begins to think that he's the grandfather. Brahma begins to think that he's the spiritual master of the universe. Like this, Brahma is bewildered by various kinds of false identities because of this external energy. And he begins to think that he took birth from the lotus flower that came from the Lord's abdomen. He thinks that he's a great ascetic. He did so much tapas that he saw the Supreme Lord himself. And he says he's actually not really self-born. You're calling me Swayambhu, but am I really self-born? No, I'm coming from the lotus flower, from the stem that came from the navel of the Lord. So technically I am not Swayambhu. I'm really not Swayambhu. And because of this idea that I have in my mind that I arose from the lotus flower that came from the navel of the Lord, I even become proud, you know. So there are so many faults in me. And then he says, I am continuously engaged in these duties of creation. And I become so overwhelmed by duties of universal management. So this is not a sign of mercy, it's actually a sign of suffering. So even in this material world, people who have very serious material responsibilities, in the outside world, actually, if you see, they are suffering in one sense because they have so much to do. They are not able to give time to Krishna consciousness. So they are actually suffering in one sense, though they have power, though they have authority, though they are very busy, still it's actually a problem. They are really not happy. Why? Because they are not able to give, dedicate to Krishna consciousness. So Brahma is saying that he admits, you know, I'm actually suffering. I have so much of universal responsibilities. Then he says, I'm living in terror. Actually, day in and day out, I'm living in terror. I'm waiting for the end of this time because it is his lifetime, right? It's his Brahma's lifetime is the span of this universe. So when actually Brahma dies, everyone dies. So Brahma says, for me, time is very important. I'm always living in anxiety. Actually, I don't rule this universe forever. Every day is very, very, you know, it's very important. I mean, it's going away. Time is actually eating up every day of mine. So I'm in constant fear. And Brahma admits, actually, all that he wants is liberation. And he says, I'm worshipping the Lord only for that. It's not for the sheer joy of devotional service. It's actually, I just want to be liberated. That is the reason I'm engaging in the worship of the Lord. Therefore, my mood is not correct. Why am I worshipping the Lord? I want to be liberated. It's not for sheer joy of devotional service. Oh, I want to do bhakti. No. I just want to be liberated. That's why I'm worshipping the Lord. That is my consciousness. So he says, I've not received any mercy. Because I've not even understood that. So I've really not received any mercy. And about the Lord living with him, he says, so what if the Lord is living here? He's living as Mahapurusha. Yes, I accept. But the Lord lives everywhere. He's inside of everything. He's outside of everything. The Lord exists everywhere. So what is this great value of this glorification? Oh, the Lord is living here. The Lord only accepts Brahma's offerings just to uphold the Vedic principles and to show favor to the sacrifices themselves, which are born from him, which are done for the welfare of the universe. So this is not a very special favor to Brahma. Brahma was explaining. Don't think it's a very special favor that the Lord is doing. He's present here because he wants to support sacrifices. So he's present here. So Brahma says, I don't have any true devotion to him. I'm not doing it out of spontaneous devotion. Actually, the Lord loves only devotion. What does the Lord lack, right? He doesn't lack anything. But he wants the love of his devotees. So he shows his mercy to the devotees who love him. And the Lord can be realized only by pure devotional service. Actually, I don't have it. He explains like that to Narada. So when Brahma tells Narada Muni that the Lord is only interested in devotion, but he doesn't have any devotion at all, rather, he only commits offenses, he says that. He says that he'll be more than happy if he just stops committing offenses and offending the Lord. So he says, I'm very insignificant. I cannot even expect to be forgiven or even tolerated for the kinds of offenses that I have done to the Lord. Maybe Lord Shiva will be tolerated for some mistakes because he's very great, he's very dear to the Lord. So Lord Shiva will be tolerated, but I cannot even think of being tolerated for all that I have done. And then he begins to explain what all he has done. So then Brahma says, first and foremost thing, he gives wrong benedictions to demons, just like how he did to Hiranyakashipu. And what happened as a result of that benediction? He ended up doing a great Vaishnava aparad. He ended up committing the greatest offense to Prahlad. Hiranyakashipu became so powerful because of Brahma's benedictions that he was so puffed up that he went to the extent of killing his own son, who was the greatest of the devotees, Prahlad. And Brahma was also, implicated because he gave his hand to Hiranyakashipu. He gave the benediction to Hiranyakashipu. Then when Lord Narsingadeva appeared to destroy Hiranyakashipu, Brahma and his associates stood there in a fearful trance trying to praise the Lord. But Lord Narsingadeva, the Lord didn't even notice him. He didn't even give him a sidelong glance, but he accepted Prahlad's prayers and he lovingly blessed Prahlad. Then later Narsingadeva, he was very angry actually at that time. He called Brahma and he gave him an order very strongly. He said, don't give such benedictions again. That time itself the Lord warned him. So we see in Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 10, verse 30. Sri Bhagavanu Vacha Mamaivam Vibho Sur Asuranam Te Pradeya Padma Sambhava Varaha Krura Nisarganam Ahinam Amritam Yata. The personality of Godhead replied. Who is this personality of Godhead? Narsingadeva. He replied, he said, my dear Lord Brahma, O great Lord born from the lotus flower. So he's saying, you are thinking that you are born from me? Just listen to me. O great Lord born from the lotus flower, just as it is dangerous to feed milk to a snake, so it is dangerous to give benedictions to demons who are by very nature ferocious and jealous. I warn you. This is the word used by Narsingadeva. He's saying, I warn you not to give such benedictions to any demon again. So the Lord herein suggests that although Brahma is born from the navel of the Supreme Lord, he's really nothing special. He's just like any other jiva committing mistakes and offenses to the Lord. So like that, the Lord chastised him. Then Brahma said, did I learn anything from that? No. I still continue to give such benedictions to demons like Ravana. So I'm not even able to mention the sins that Ravana did with my tongue. He committed the greatest and the worst of all aparads, that is kidnapping Sita, the consort of the Lord. So he says, you know, I have a lot to learn. I'm doing my mistakes again and again. Then he says about the people he appointed. He says, I appointed Indra. Indra was appointed by me. What did he do? He offended the Lord in Govardhan Hill pastime. Varuna, he was appointed by me. What did he do? He offended Krishna by arresting Krishna's father. Yamaraj, I appointed him. And what did he do? He took the sons of Krishna's teacher. Right? Remember that pastime where the son of Krishna's teacher, Sandipani Muni, was actually taken by Yamaraj. And then later he was returned. So, Brahma is saying that is also an offense. Then he says Kubera was responsible for Shankachuda's offenses. Shankachuda, he was actually, he carried away the gopis. There is a pastime of Shankachuda, you can read in the 10th canto or in the Krishna book. So Shankachuda is a servant of Kubera. So he holds Kubera responsible. And then Brahma says, actually I am responsible because I appointed Kubera. Like that. In this creation, he appointed leaders who made mistakes. And also not only these great leaders, but they are also the daityas. They are always attacking devotees. The serpents were blood relatives to Kaliya. They are offending everyone. Kaliya offended the Lord, his blood relatives. The serpents are offending everybody. So Indra had mentioned that Brahma is so great because he appoints the rulers of this universe. Remember the reasons Indra gave initially? One of the reasons is Brahma is so great because he is in control. He is appointing all the leaders of this universe. But here Brahma turns it around and he says that this is the very reason for him to be ashamed of himself. Because he's not done a good job. Why? Because a leader has to take responsibilities for the mistakes of his team members. So it is actually the leader is held responsible. When there is a group and everyone is working, actually the devotees as in such are not blamed, but rather the leader whom they are following is actually blamed. So that's why Brahma says, it's my responsibility. I have done a mistake. It's not their mistake. They have done a mistake, but you cannot blame them. Rather, I have to be blamed for whatever has happened. Like that, Brahma takes responsibility. Then Brahma says, but worst of all, recently, what did I myself do? I'm talking about the delegated members. But what did I do? I stole the cowherd boys and calves. Personally, I did this mistake. Later when I saw that Krishna, he himself manifested as the cowherd boys and calves, I was totally amazed. And Brahma suddenly realizing the seriousness of this offense, he got afraid. And when he came to offer prayers after that, the Lord actually ignored him. This also we can read in Srimad Bhagavatam, how the Lord actually didn't even care for Brahma when Brahma came and he offered prayers. But Brahma explained that later, in spite of all of this, he became very joyful in heart because he felt that he was very fortunate to see this beautiful land of Raja, Vrindavan, with all its devotees and the beautiful form of the Lord as a cowherd boy. How many people can see that beautiful form? Brahma was saying, yes, I was chastised by the Lord. I made a mistake. I went and offered prayers. I was really not very, the Lord kind of ignored me. But still, what opportunity I got. I got to see the beautiful form of the Lord as a cowherd boy holding a handful of yogurt rice, that too from someone else's plate. He is used to seeing the Lord as Mahapurusha, who is accepting offerings there, personally coming. The great rishis and the sages are offering sacrifices and he's coming and personally eating there. That is one type. But here, he's seeing the same Lord in a different form. Simple cowherd eating from someone else's plate. So he's thinking, I saw that beautiful vision. I'm so fortunate. But then, Brahma said, right after that, I had a fear that I would commit more offenses. So I left Vrindavan very, very quickly. Because I was scared of committing more offenses, I left Vrindavan very quickly right after that. Now, that has some inner meaning. That is about the etiquette in the dham. Vrajabhumi is a place of the Supreme Lord where the Lord has intimate dealings with his dearmost devotees. So materialistic persons generally should not stay there for too long. The time frame should be such that they should stay long enough to gain transcendental benefit from the contact of the holy dham and the devotees there, but not long enough to become offensive to the dham. you just get so used to the dham and you think, oh, this is like any other place, and you begin to get offensive toward the dham and its residents. So you should stay in Vrindavan only for the right amount of time. This is Brahma's realization. So Brahma had this realization, and at that time he had this very true realization that he is nothing special. He is just like one of the other jivas, and he knew his shortcomings. He is capable of making mistakes again and again, and he returned back to resume his duties in the management of this universe. So he didn't stay back in Raja. Like this, Brahma, he gives various reasons to Narada, and he refuted each and every point of Narada's praise as here was told by Indra. So Indra gave a set of points, and Narada came and praised Brahma based on those points, and Brahma cleanly refuted everything. Then Brahma finally said, in this universe, actually, I see no object of the Lord's mercy equal to Mahadeva Shiva. He's famous as the dearest friend of the Lord. So he points to a devotee who is greater than himself. So Brahma says, I am not the recipient of the Lord's mercy. Actually, Mahadev is the recipient of the Lord's mercy. So we were discussing the psychology even in our previous session about how the devotees, they always, what they do is they don't really say, oh, the gopis are the greatest, you know, Brahma could have said that. But Brahma, he's trying to see from his point of view. So at his level, or rather I won't even say his level, or his frame of experience. So he's also a controller, he's also a, you know, Gunavatar, and he's trying to compare and say that someone else is, when he says someone else is better than me, he's seeing from his frame of his experience. So he's saying, actually Shiva, he knows, okay, Shiva is also a controller, but he sees if Shiva has so much devotion as compared to me, and he's received so much more mercy of the Lord than me. So that much only they are able to see. So this is something that we discussed even in the previous session. Just wanted to make the point again, because Brahma points actually to Shiva. He doesn't point to someone who's higher. Okay? And he says that he is the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy. Now, what we'll do is, we'll just say the points, what Brahma is saying, but we will not delve into the points. That we'll do in our next session. We will discuss that in length in the next session. But I will list out the points given by Brahma, why Lord Shiva is the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy. We'll list the points and we will discuss it in our next session, because Lord Shiva is a very big topic. It will go on and on. So we will do that too in the next class. But I'll list the points now. Brahma says that Lord Shiva is the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy because, one, he's the dear friend of the Lord. Second, he is intoxicated by Krishna's lotus feet, and therefore he has no interest in ruling the universe or any kind of sense gratification or the normal goals of life. He mocks materialists like me by appearing naked with garlands of bones and ashes on his body. He tries to hide his glories. He is very prideless. He carries the Ganges on his head. And what is Ganges? Ganges is the water that is washed from the lotus feet of the Lord. He destroys the universe. He and his wife can give liberation that even Brahma wants. Everyone on his planet is liberated by his mercy. Many people have become pure devotees. To think he is different from Lord Krishna is a great offense. However, and this is explained by Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, but still, Brahma says, The Lord tolerates offenses against himself, but not against Lord Shiva. And the Lord, every time he takes personal interest in saving Lord Shiva, he intervenes, he tries to save him. One example is when the demon Tripurasura, he attacked Shiva. The Supreme Lord actually takes a lot of interest in dealing with Lord Shiva's problems, rather than the way he takes interest in dealing when Lord Brahma actually gave benedictions to Hiranyakashipu. So there is some comparison that Brahma later makes, and he explains this. So like this, he begins to glorify Shiva in different ways. He says he's so great, he's the greatest recipient of the Lord's mercy, he's a very humble devotee, he's prideless, and the Lord always shows him some special favor or the other. So like this, Brahma he says he took up Lord Shiva, he even drank poison when Lord Vishnu wouldn't drink it. So Vishnu actually delegated the job of taking up poison to Lord Shiva. Vishnu, when he came during the Kurma incarnation, during the churning of the ocean, the Supreme Lord was holding up the mountain from beneath. He was on top of the mountain. He was also pulling the rope. He was everywhere. But when it came to drinking poison, he delegated the job to Shiva. So Brahma was explaining all this. How fortunate Shiva is. He got this mercy like that. And then the Puranas also sing of Vishnu's mercy on Lord Shiva. The Puranas are filled with that. Even our own Srimad Bhagavatam. Like that, Brahma, he began listing out several points. But we have to see these points in detail and see the logic behind it in our next session. Now it's time for questions, comments, and realizations. Please go ahead. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Priti Lakshma, very, very nice explanation. Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, beautiful, beautiful class once again. It was a pleasure and listening to the entire discourse of yours. I have a question, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, sorry, I was on mute and I was... Thank you, Kamodaki Mataji, if you didn't hear. Yes, Mataji, Palika Mataji?
Yes, Mataji.
Yeah.
Mataji, you said that Brahma is saying that he doesn't have any devotion, and that part I'm kind of not able to understand, because if he has been given that huge position, Mataji, without devotion, how can there's so many Brahmas being created, right, in every different universes, so this is just a question, how without devotion, how can he get such a huge responsibility, Mataji?
So he has devotion. The point is the mood in which he thinks of himself. You know, that is the point here. So he has devotion, yes, but he thinks his devotion is not a spontaneous, pure love. You know, it's not, it's lacking in him. So it's not that he doesn't have any devotion at all. And, you know, the qualification to become Brahma is more like, you know, you have to have 100 lifetimes of perfect Varnashrama, and one special Jiva with a lot of pious credits is actually chosen to become the Brahma. But then one can also say, okay, you're saying, you know, piety and all that, but the Lord is present with him, right? He's actually a devotee. Yes, that is true. He's a devotee. But Brahma, he's comparing himself with other devotees who are much more advanced than him. Okay, that is the mood in which he's talking about himself.
Okay.
It's not that we are judging him, because Indra, he sees him as great. But Brahma, he knows his pitfalls. He knows what he is. He knows his position. Brahma, he knows his position. So he's saying, no, they are much better devotees than me. So in what way am I the greatest recipient or of Lord's mercy? Or in what way am I a pure devotee? Like that.
Yes, Mataji, I understand that. And one more question is, you said that all these demigods, which I had understood till now, was that they are actually playing that Leela for the pleasure of Krishna, whether it was Indra or whether it was Brahma, with regard to Hiranyakashipu giving all the benedictions. Basically, they are playing the Leela. It's not that they are fallen souls, that's why they are doing it. That's what I had understood, Mataji. Please.
So they are not fallen. Again, that is the point. But they think themselves that they have made a mistake. You know, it is a mood that we have to understand, that when we see them, we don't see them as fallen. Even for Indra also, though Indra has been condemned for so many things, still Guru Maharaj and everyone says, actually, we don't see them as fallen. They are devotees and they are involved in the Lord's Leela. Ultimately, it's the Lord's play. Yes, that's true. Whatever you're saying is 100% true. But they also have this understanding that they are prone to doing mistakes. You know, they cannot take that off. they are making mistakes. Though it is Leela, yes, everything is Leela. They are, you know, it's like a kind of a game where they are made to do it. All that is understood. But when they are reflecting about themselves, they are saying that they are not perfect. They are actually making mistakes. They are bewildered by Maya, actually. That is true. They are coming under the control of Maya, right? So that is what he explains here.
So, Mataji, so here what I understand from the essence of the whole thing is how humble a person
yes.
can be, even in such a huge position, so
yes.
much of humility in him, and he's listing out all, the Lord is listing out all his errors, one after the other, and where are we? I mean, just...
Correct. Very true, Mataji. That is so true, and that's what we learn from them. Actually, compared to them, we say humility, humility, but really, we are nothing when compared to them. You know, to be big and to be humble is actually very difficult. To be small and be humble is not so difficult.
Right, Mataji. Yeah.
Yes.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Palika Mataji. Nice, very nice discussion.
Thank you so much, Preeti, for asking Mataji. Such a beautiful class, wonderful answers. Thank you so much, Krishna.
Thank you, Kirtida Sundari Mataji, for always being encouraging. Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Preeti Mataji. So wonderful class, Mataji. As usual, it is so amazing. We went into trance, especially you quoted from Srimad Bhagavatam and others, and the way we have to receive the appreciation and how should we receive and what is the mood, it is so clearly explained, Mataji. So nice, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Supriya Mataji. All glories to Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much.
Thank you for the wonderful class, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Lavanya Mataji. Thank you for coming. Thanks for your association.
Hare Krishna, Preeti Vilasini Mataji, thank you so much. Such a wonderful class. And so much to learn from these great examples. So, Mataji, in this material world, it's very difficult for us to always be humble and maintain a low profile, irrespective of whatever we are doing, right? So, and what Brahma is saying is always, he's trying to... refuse the recognition that he's given, and he says that whatever praises that we get, we should try to offer it to the Lord. Right? So how can we practically do this on a day-to-day basis?
By associating with devotees who are humble, meaning if I'm, you do, for example, in your case, maybe you don't have a temple around, right?
No, Mataji.
Yeah, so you don't have a temple around. But then maybe you have some programs by associating with devotees who are humble. Supposing you don't even get so much association of devotees who are humble, then listen to talks by great sannyasis, guru vargas, who are so advanced and yet so humble. So when we listen, when we give our ear and we take their association into our heart, it's not just hearing, rather it is imbibing, ingesting it inside, taking it within our heart. When we take their message seriously within our heart, it works wonders. So basically, we hear from people who are not just realized, but who are very humble in nature and realized. You see, most of the acharyas, they will be like that. They'll be extremely humble. Their mood will affect us. It is not that their knowledge will affect us. Ultimately, it's the mood of that person that will affect us. So try to take association, and we can follow in their footsteps. Of course, we don't imitate, but we follow in their footsteps and get inspired to see what real humility is. And that will definitely affect us, because ultimately, is that who are we? Really, who are we? We have no qualification. I mean, we are just trying to be honest, right? Actually, we are not even humble. We are just trying to be honest. Even if we try to be honest, that is a great thing, I would say. Like, we are just trying to be honest to think that we are nothing. You know, that's honesty. Really, we are nothing. So we don't even have to be humble, but we can try to become honest by just listening to the words of our Guru Vargas, who are really, really humble. and who are giving this message out. So in their talks itself, that will have a change of heart, Mataji, as we listen. So it's not like it happens overnight. Of course, we have our anarthas and we have so many vasanas, you know, we have so many impressions, our character, everything matters. But we can constantly and consciously work on it by taking continuous association. Just like when you listen to a class by some very inspiring devotee, for that moment you're transported. You feel the ecstasy. You feel that your heart is cleansed at that time. So that means what is happening is that you're actually absorbing their mood, right? It's not that we're just absorbing the talk. We're also absorbing the mood of that person. That is association. So when we try to take association from or listen to people who are in that mood, automatically it begins to affect our heart. So I think that is the only, that is the way I am able to think of. But then it is a slow process, but we can work on it. It's a gradual process. Yeah. Did that help?
Yes, yes, Mataji, that does help very much. I do feel that when I hear some lectures, you know, you can feel that connection, just like what Mataji just said, that she was in ecstasy and she was really absorbing everything that you said. But what happens is, for me, after a little while, I'll forget. The day progresses, I'm doing other things, and it's gone. And then again, I have to come back into that mood. So yes, there is a long, long way to go. It's a slow progress. Yes, that's very true, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Indu Mataji. Thank you. Yes, Mataji, it's a slow process. And yeah, and I also feel the same. It's a very gradual, slow process. It'll take time, but we have hope. Yes, Mataji.
Absolutely. Hare Krishna, thank you so much.
Thank you, Indu Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Preeti Mataji.
Nandavats Mataji. God and
Yeah, I have a couple of questions, but just to follow up on your conversation just now.
Yes.
Yeah, one thing is, well, the last thing that Mataji mentioned was, you know, about forgetting, you know. Mm-hmm. Yes, we learned the lessons during the class, but then after a few days, then we split back into our old mentality. But that just shows the necessity for the association of the devotees, because
yeah,
if we stay in the association, even though we forget, because we're in the association, the association will keep reminding us, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so this is why the association of devotees is so important, because Krishna knows that we will, you know, we will learn and forget and learn and forget and learn and forget. You know, so association is there to keep reminding us, as you have done in this class, you know.
So, very true. Keep associating, very true.
Yeah, to keep the reminders coming, you know, yeah, to keep the association coming.
Yes,
and also, when you're talking about humility and honesty, you remind me that, you know, I know I've many times heard in the past, humility defined actually as honesty, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Some people do give honesty as the definition for humility.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, all you have to do really is look at your qualities, both good and bad, and be honest about them.
Yeah.
The good qualities, if you're honest about the good qualities,
mm-hmm,
then you will recognize that you got them from some place, you know. They didn't start with yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't be proud of something mm-hmm that you're not the source of. So you can be honest about your good qualities, and that will yield humility. And you can be honest about your bad qualities. When you see the bad qualities in yourself that you would like to change, that also will give you humility. So whether you're honest about your good qualities or your bad qualities, you'll end up with humility.
Yeah, very nice. So beautiful.
So,
very beautiful.
Anyway, I did have a couple of questions. One is, when you were making this point about Satyaloka, there was some interruption, some confusion on the line, so I couldn't grasp everything you were saying. Mm-hmm. I think you were saying something like the definition of satyaloka depends on the context. One is mm-hmm. that satyaloka is synonymous with brahmaloka, right? Lord mm-hmm. Brahma's.
And then
the other, is there another definition?
Sometimes brahmaloka is also referred to the impersonal Brahma Jyoti. That also, in some places, depending on the verse, it also means the impersonal Brahma Jyoti, sometimes known as brahmaloka or Sintaloka, like that. But again, it is not, we should understand it from context what it means. Brahma planet is also known as brahmaloka, you know, like that. Mm-hmm. We have to understand it like that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So okay. That's why generally devotees we like to use Satyaloka because it's more clear. We try to use that word, but it's not necessary that everywhere it will be written only as Satyaloka. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And the other question was, Lord Brahma was explaining how he made bad decisions in giving boons to people like Ravana and Hiranyakashipu and others. But I was confused about that because my understanding is that, you know, the demigods, you know, it's not that they decide whimsically whether to give boons or not when people propitiate them. You know, it's like, it's practically like they're obligated, you know, to, if a person worships them, then they're obligated to give them, if they worship properly, they're obligated to give the boons for which they are propitiating these demigods. So I didn't understand how Lord Brahma was really at fault for giving what I think he was obligated to give.
Yeah, he was obligated in the sense if a person does a particular sacrifice or a particular austerity in the prescribed manner, the way it has to be done to please a demigod, yes, that demigod becomes pleased and he becomes obligated to give. But then Narsingadev, he says that you should be very careful in the sense you should know to judge whether this is going to, you know, see, it's like seeing what I could understand, I can explain, but then of course others can pitch in. So what I see is that, you know, Narsingadev is telling Brahma that don't have this short vision. Try to see the implications. Try to see what will happen after that. You know, like it's like, then don't repent, you know. Try to think twice before you do something. See the long-term implications of the boon that you're giving and then give, think about it. So this is the advice, or rather Brahma could have done something else, like maybe he could have gone and, you know, approached the Lord earlier. There could have been some other options which he could have thought of, which I don't know. I'm just throwing out options and I'm only speculating. But what I'm saying is maybe the Lord is suggesting that maybe you could have, you know, thought about the results, what all effects can happen, and then you should think and then give boons. Even if you are pleased, even if that person is doing these austerities perfectly, maybe there's some of thought could have been put into the process. So this is what I understood, Mataji. Even I also had this kind of a question, but then this is the only answer I could think of. But if anyone wants to add or comment, you can go ahead, Mataji.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because my problem is still, you know, I mean, what was his, if he even is supposed to think about the consequences, you know, what was the range of his options, you know? I don't know what the range of his options were in satisfying or reciprocating with the worship, you know?
See, one thing, you know, like for example, I'll give you one very remote example. Like, for example, Dhruva Maharaj, okay? So Dhruva Maharaj was performing great austerities, and he was, and the entire world was shaken, right? So the entire world was shaken. At that time, all of them, immediately they thought of Vishnu only. They all went and they asked the Supreme Lord to help. And then the Lord went and he helped. So like that, they could have asked, this is only again a speculation, maybe it's not written anywhere, but maybe they could have asked the Supreme Lord to intervene and give them an idea to solve the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They could have.
Yes.
Yeah, but mm-hmm. he thinks that he becomes, you know, to an extent, his glorification affects us. So when we are, someone is glorifying us nonstop, offering prayers to us and not doing so much austerities for our pleasure, yes, we think we are in control and we give the benedictions. Right?
Yeah.
Like, just like authority. When someone is, you know, constantly asked for something and we are in authority, we are in power, we give the, you know, thing saying that, okay, you do it, you know, you're empowered, I give you the empowerment, like
mm-hmm,
that.
Mm-hmm.
Because we
mm-hmm.
think we are the controller. So
mm-hmm,
that such
mm-hmm.
a thing comes in our heart. At that time, we don't think, okay, let me ask my Guru Maharaj and then I'll get
yeah.
back to you. That doesn't come
yeah.
easily. It doesn't come.
Yeah, yeah, which is an aspect of humility also.
Yeah, which is also an aspect of humility. Humility is very deep.
yeah, yeah. Multifaceted also. Yeah.
Yes, multifaceted. Anyone wants to add to this or comment on this?
Hare Krishna.
Anyway.
Damodaki, Mataji.
Yeah, in Govardhan Lila pastimes, when Nanda Maharaj, he sees that everybody is preparing for this sacrifice for Indra, and so then Krishna says, but he speaks about that philosophy, that, well, if you do karma, then you have to get Krishna. And whoever, you know, like you're doing this farming and all this, and you need the rain. So when you perform sacrifice, then he's obliged to give.
Hmm.
The thing is, then Krishna says, but it's his duty, Indra's duty to give rain proper time. So then he gives you. So it's not that he's not doing any favor to you like that.
Hmm.
So it's like, according to karma, you have to get the results. That's what it says. So because they perform the austerity to please, so he should get the benediction. But that was a nice comment that somebody said. Maybe you said that they don't. Okay, oh, let me see, find out from the Lord how, what should I do. This devotee has done the survey of austerity and wants this boon. What should I do?
Mm.
So that is also right. But when they do the austerity do the sacrifice and things like that, this is all karma kanda section.
Yeah. Yes, Maharaj.
The devotional service is not like that. But Lord gives us his own self, you know. When we do become 100% pure, then it is like a Radharani and Gopis. Krishna says, I cannot repay for your services. So Krishna becomes indebted. Like, and that's a very great. It's not that we want, that's not that I want Krishna to be like that. I'm not so pure. But we just do our service, our duty is to do this, and we do it for the pleasure of Krishna, like that. That's what we do.
Yeah.
But one who has a desire for material things, then they have to have that. Otherwise, they will. If the demon performs austerity, and if he's not given the boon, then he become more dangerous and more suffering for all the other inhabitants. So then, maybe just thinking like that, then they give benediction.
Yeah.
I don't know. But you know better.
whatever you're saying is very, very true, and that's what the demigods feel, actually. That's what they feel. That's how they end up giving the benedictions. That's how they feel. They feel, okay, what else can I do? I'll give the benediction.
Like somebody does for something, for me, then I should feel indebted and to give something or do something for that devotee, person, whoever, it's like that. That's how the reciprocation. And in the Gita, also Krishna says that you do perform the yajnas, that satisfies the demigods, and they will give you what you need, like, you know. And it's not that all devotees only do that. Demon does it. Demon's desire is not like making the human or like that to help all the humanity or all the people, all the jivas, like that. So, but they get the benediction because they need, so they have to get something. And then they get, and they get more inimical.
Yeah. Yes, Mataji. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Kamalakar.
Mataji, very wonderful. Yeah. You are very wonderful. Very nice. You explain and give information. And I just like this. Well, Ramayana also, I like Ramayana when he did that. Was very wonderful. Whatever you're doing is nice. Wonderful. Just like nectar.
Very thankful to you, Pamodha K. Mataji. Thank you for that encouragement and thank you for the love that you give all of us on this call.
Okay. Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Will it be all every Monday also?
Yes, I'm thinking we'll do every Monday hereafter.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Krishna willing, yes.
Yeah. Yes, mercy. Thank you.
Thank you, Mataji.
Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Are you intending to do the entire Bhagavatamrita?
Yes, Mataji. We're thinking, actually, just I was thinking maybe we can do every Monday now.
Excuse me, say again?
Yeah, so I was thinking, yes, the entire Brihad Bhagavatamrita every Monday hereafter, you know, as much as possible, Krishna willing, every Monday, if possible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the entire Brihad Bhagavatamrita.
Yeah. Okay,
Book 1 and Book 2. So, yeah.
But there's also the third volume is the part 2 and 2 parts, right?
Yes, totally 2 parts. The first book is first part, and the second and third book is the second part.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, thank you so much for, as usual, really well-explained class.
Thank you so
looking
much.
Looking forward to so happy you're the one doing this.
Thank you. Thank you, Gaurangi Mataji. Thank you so much for your presence, blessings, and for the wonderful discussion that we are having. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you also. Bye.
Hare Krishna Mataji, it's me again.
Yes, Mataji.
Okay. Do we have time for another question?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure.
Okay, so Mataji, you had explained that in Brahmaloka or in Satyaloka, is it a partial incarnation of, or partial expansion of the Supreme Lord that's over there, or?
Yes, Mataji.
Partial expansion.
Yeah.
So that is that why he is with Lakshmi Devi over there?
Yes,
okay. Mataji, I had another question, and that was, so Brahmadeva says that I am praying to the Lord only to get liberated, right?
Hmm.
So, what is wrong with that?
Nothing wrong with it, but he's saying the Lord falls for pure devotion.
Right.
The Lord gets sold out for pure devotion, but I don't have that pure devotion. So I am more like, I just want to get liberated kind of, you know, my devotion is not so pure, you know, like that.
Okay.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. So many people, like, even in today morning class, Baladev Prabhu, he was talking about Ramanujacharya, and he was telling about how you should be in the process, right? So, yes, liberation is the goal, but we don't really work towards that goal. Our focus is actually on the process.
On the path.
Yeah, on the path.
Like that. Okay. Because ultimately, everyone wants that, right? We all want to be free from this miserable life. And once
generally,
in a while, it's okay to think about it.
Yeah, generally, but there are some great devotees who always pray that, you know, whether they are liberated or not, wherever they are, they just want to be in the service of the Lord. We see, like, you know, Vasudevdas and so many people, actually, they, all that they need is, like, you know, I don't want this, I don't want that, I don't even want liberation. All that I want to be is, like, you know, even if I'm born as an insect in the house of a Vaishnava, I'm more than happy. As long as I can serve you, I'm more than happy. Like that. That is a higher mood. Yes, but there's nothing wrong in thinking that, oh yeah, I finally want to go back to Goloka Vrindavan. There's no harm. Yes.
Okay, Mataji. Yes, thank you. Because once in a while, like when we see what happens around us and when we see our situation, I mean, for me, I feel like, okay, if I don't ask for it right now, I'm going to forget. Tomorrow I could forget. And
mm-hmm.
Who knows about my next life, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, that's why I was just questioning, and that too, Brahma, to me it feels like, okay, yeah, so he is the one who really suffers the most, because he has to live through all these days, like he has the longest life, right?
Yeah, actually that's the suffering, yeah. Yeah, and he's so desperate, and he's thinking, when am I going to stop this?
No? Yes, absolutely. For us, at least there's a change in the form, in the body, okay. Everything changes, so each life is better.
Yes. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Matajis. Thank you to all the Matajis. I mean, I really love the association and really love being in this group. Hare Krishna, thank you so much.
Yeah, me too. Thank you, Mataji. Thank you.
Priti, Mataji, do you mind if I also chip in on this one too?
Yes, yes, please, yes.
Yeah, I was thinking that the reason why Lord Brahma was kind of like down on himself or blaming himself for wanting liberation is because he was in the mood that he is wanting liberation mostly to escape suffering, you know, material anxieties, as he was describing.
Mm-hmm.
And not so much wanting liberation for the purpose of service. And so when we want liberation for the sake of escaping the suffering of, you know, material existence, it's a form of selfishness, you know. We're really thinking of our own enjoyment. Even though we want out of this material world, the motive is to escape suffering, which is a selfish motive. The motive is not a selfless one, that is one of wanting to please Krishna, you know. So I think Lord Brahma was thinking in this way, which is why he was, you know, denigrating himself for just wanting liberation. You know,
perfect.
He was thinking himself as a little selfish for this motive.
Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you, Mataji. Thank you. That was perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, perfect.
Okay. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. That was really, really good. Yes, thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Anyone else wants to add or comment? Any corrections? Okay. Thank you all so much, and thank you for the very insightful discussion. It was really wonderful being with all of you. So we'll continue from what happens with Brahma's answers, how he praises Lord Shiva in the next class. So we'll end the call now. Thank you all so much. Vancha kalpataru vyascha kripa sindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Ananta koti vaishnava vrinda ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Shri Brihad Bhagavatamrita ki jai. Shri Sanatan Goswami ki jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. Hare Krishna.
Shri Mataji ki jai.
Shri Mataji ki jai.
Ananta koti vaishnava. All glories to the devotees.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.